You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
My name is Eric Bonkowski. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And as some of you know, I and my family over the summer were on a sabbatical. And way back in June, before we left, Meg, who's our director of women's ministry at City Church, she asked me, so when you come back from sabbatical, are you gonna like have a ponytail and a Harley? I'm sorry to disappoint. If anything, on my sabbatical, I think I became more boring rather than more exciting. But as I was worried this week that as you saw what this new sermon series is about, some of you might think that I went on sabbatical and came back as a Catholic. Because we're going to be looking over the next 2 months at the life of Mary Magdalene. And this week, in doing a little bit of background research on Mary Magdalene, I realized that there's a lot of funky ideas out there about her. To continue the trend with my dated cultural references, some examples of this that might be familiar to you would be The Da Vinci Code. Does anyone remember that book and that movie? That was kind of based around these completely debunked conspiracy theories that Mary Magdalene was like in love with Jesus and they had a secret love child, et cetera, et cetera. That was from about 20 years ago. If you go further back, when I was a kid, there was a book and a movie called The Last Temptation of Christ, which kind of traced down similar conspiracy theories, and they all sort of center around this character of Mary Magdalene. And I think what has happened in the history of the church is that two things have happened at the same time. One is that there has been kind of this maximal approach to Mary Magdalene to overinflate who she was and go beyond what the scripture says and make her into something else than what she was. And then in reaction to that, at the same time, there's been an effort to minimize Mary Magdalene, to discredit her somewhat completely, to tarnish her reputation and her image. And so what we're going to do over the next 2 months here at City Church is look at what the Bible actually says about Mary Magdalene. And the reason we're going to do that is because I think as we look at the life of Mary Magdalene, we see a great example of discipleship. We see a great example of what faith can look like. And so that's what we're going to do. Today I'm going to introduce this series a little bit, and then leading up to Thanksgiving, we'll continue to look at some other passages about Mary Magdalene. And in so doing, we'll look at our own lives and think about what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. Now, in order to do that, we're going to start by reading some verses this afternoon in Luke's gospel. So Luke chapter 8. And since a couple weeks ago I told you not to bring your phones to church, you can pull out a Bible and open up a Bible and follow along, or if you want to read in the worship guide, these verses are printed there as well. So I'm going to read just three verses, Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And this is God's word that he's given to us because he loves us and cares for us. Here's what it says. Soon afterward, he, that's Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We ask now that you would apply this enduring word to our lives today, and that as we look at the life of Mary Magdalene and her interaction to Jesus, we would think and feel about what our lives should look like in relation to our Savior, Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So someone asked me this week or last week, why a series on Mary Magdalene? And there are a few reasons for that. One is back in the spring, I read a Christianity Today article about Mary Magdalene, and it had some insights that I thought would be helpful to trace out a little bit more through a sermon series. Also last spring, I heard a talk from N.T. Wright where he was focused on Mary Magdalene, specifically Mary Magdalene at the resurrection. And that was another way for me to better understand who she was in relationship to Jesus. But as I said before, the real reason that we're going through this series on Mary Magdalene is because I think she gives us insight into the life of a disciple, of what a follower of Jesus should look like. The real reason that we're looking at Mary Magdalene is because by looking at Mary Magdalene, we get to look at Jesus. And if there's one thing I want to talk about and want us to talk about every Sunday here at City Church, it's Jesus. Mary Magdalene is not a bit character in the Bible. She's not just sort of like an extra at the Easter story. She is a woman who shows us the contours of faith, and we can learn from her. And most of all, we can learn about our Savior from her. So who is Mary Magdalene? Well, Magdalene is not her last name. You know, often when we come across these names in the Bible, we're so accustomed to thinking first name, last name. And Luke kind of makes that clear when he says it's Mary called Magdalene. You see, there were a lot of different Marys at the time, and so he had to distinguish which one this is. So it's not a last name. It really is better to say Mary the Magdalene, or because Magdalene refers to where she was from. It's really a place name rather than a last name. It's Mary of Magdala. And Magdala was a fishing village in Galilee. It was located on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was located right between Nazareth in the north and Capernaum, a little bit to the south. And those names may be familiar with you if you've heard before about the life of Jesus. Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth, and a lot of his ministry took place in Capernaum. And there was no way to get from Nazareth to Capernaum without passing through Magdala. And so it's likely that Mary Magdalene would have had this interaction and this knowledge of who Jesus was, and he would have known about that town. As I said, it was a fishing village. It was a pretty busy commercial center. It was the crossroads of trade routes, and there were various industries that that were based out of Magdala. The other thing that we can learn about that name, Mary of Magdalene, is that Magdala is a Hebrew name. The town also had a Roman name, but Magdala is its Hebrew name. So that suggests to us that Mary Magdalene was probably Jewish. And the word Magdala in Hebrew, it means tower. It means tower. And that's likely referring to a defensive bulwark that was built in that town to protect the village, to protect the region from attack, from foreigners. That's a little bit of the background of Mary Magdalene, but it doesn't really tell us who she was, does it? Well, she was important enough that she's mentioned in every single one of the Gospels. There are four Gospels, and Mary Magdalene appears in all four of those. Specifically, she appears in the stories of Jesus' passion. That's the last week of Jesus' life. She shows up in every single Gospel in those places. She shows up at the cross. She shows up at the empty tomb. She shows up with resurrected Jesus. And we're going to talk more as this series goes on about each of those moments and what they reveal about who Mary Magdalene was. Clearly, she was a member of this large group of disciples that were following after Jesus. And here's the thing, every time she's mentioned, she takes pride of place. In every gospel, when she's listed with these other women, she is mentioned first. Well, what does that mean? That suggests that she was really well known. Again, every gospel mentions her name. It was inescapable. The gospel writers, as they're putting their histories together, they couldn't leave her out because everyone knew about Mary Magdalene being one of these followers of Jesus. There was something about her faith. There was something about her relationship with Jesus that left its mark in history. Now, Luke, and specifically Luke 8, these verses that I just read for us, this is the only other time outside of Jesus' passion where Mary Magdalene is mentioned in the Bible. But it's so important for us because I think these three verses unlock for us these key insights into who Mary Magdalene was and what her interaction earlier on in Jesus' ministry, how that impacted her, how that made her into the disciple that she became. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time today. Because what we see here in Luke 8, this fundamental truth about who Mary Magdalene was, what is it? She was healed. Yes, she was at the cross. She was at the empty tomb. She saw the resurrected Jesus. But before any of that, she was healed by Jesus. And so I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the fact that she was healed from demons and that she was healed to faithfulness. Okay? So first, she was healed from demons. And again, we see this in verse 2. As we're introduced to these characters, it says, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out." Again, let me underscore that she's a part of this larger group of women, right? And there were other women in this group of disciples who had also been healed of various infirmities, various diseases. It was very common that many of this group of followers of Jesus, their lives had been healed and changed by Jesus. And it's also important to underscore that, again, in every single one of the Gospels, women appear alongside the 12 disciples. There's a value and a dignity and honor placed on women and their importance as followers of Jesus in the biblical record. But it's only in Luke that we see this healing. Why is that? Well, you guys remember what Luke's profession was? He was a doctor. We're told that in one of Paul's letters. And so it makes sense that Luke, the doctor, would be particularly keen to pay attention to healings. And we can trust that his account of this healing would be accurate. And so he says here, as he's recording this moment, he says, "from whom seven demons had gone out." Does that little detail stand out to you? Why seven? Why mention that? Well, again, you might know that seven is a biblical number of completion. And so what it's suggesting to us is that whatever demons Mary Magdalene had, they were particularly severe and/or particularly chronic. Isn't that good news? For those of you who are walking in here today and looking at your life, thinking about your life, thinking about your heart, and knowing how severe your infirmities and disease and demons are, Mary Magdalene was healed of all seven. It also implies to us, the other side of this is it implies to us the completeness of Jesus' healing. She was healed of all seven demons, right? This severe, this chronic affliction, all of it was taken from her. Because the healing of Jesus was to the uttermost, to the depths of who she was. All of her life transformed by the healing touch of the Savior Jesus. She was healed from demons, but not just any demons, seven demons. Luke underscores for us. And friends, you need to know the same thing. As you feel gripped by demons today, by the demon of addiction, by the skeletons in your closet that don't feel like dead skeletons but feel so alive and threatening and chasing you down, Jesus heals you to the uttermost. You know, reading this passage, it's three verses. We read through it so quickly, but I want us to pause for a second and think a little bit about Mary Magdalene's life before this moment. What might it have been like? Again, Luke doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail there. So it's sort of speculation, but we have a sense of what her life would have been like because of other accounts of similar healing in the Bible, in the Gospels. My mind goes to Mark 5, for instance, where Jesus has this interaction with a demoniac who has a legion of demons possessing him. And we find out a little bit about his life. He was an outcast. He had no friends. He lived by himself. The surrounding community bound him with chains because he was a threat to others and a threat to himself, and he would wrench those chains. He lived among the tombs. He would cut himself with stones. You see, we begin to get a picture of what a life of seven demons was like. But I don't have to work too hard to tell you what that life was like because you know. You know what it's like to feel the infirmities of sin, the effects of addiction. You know. The other thing we're not told by Luke is what this healing would have meant for Mary Magdalene. It all happens very quickly. It's kind of told offhandedly, and then we move right along because it's focused on this group of people who are following after Jesus. But again, by reading other accounts of healings, even in Luke's gospel, we begin to understand what Mary and others would have thought about this healing. We go back and we read in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, when another person is healed, we see that not only are they healed physically, but there's the forgiveness of sins. And so this physical healing also suggests a spiritual healing, that Mary knew in her heart that she just wasn't healed physically, but that she was made right to the core of her soul. We know from chapter 7, as Jesus is healing other people, he heals specifically a centurion's servant, a Roman leader's servant. And he heals a sinful woman. That basically means a woman who made her livelihood through prostitution. Well, what does that show to us? It shows to us that Jesus' healing is for everyone. It reaches to everyone. And then here in Luke 8, as we're told Mary Magdalene is healed, we see that women are included as well. Again, it's underscored that no one is beyond the healing touch of Jesus. Anyone can be healed from their demons by Jesus. And then again in verse 5, as it's talking about healing of a demon-possessed man, it says that they understood that Jesus had authority. I think that's really important, right? They say that about Jesus' teaching, but they also say it about his healing. The healing of demons by Jesus shows that he is an authority. Well, what does that mean? That means that the healed begin to follow without hesitation because there's something different about this man. Mary is healed from her demons, but she's also healed to faithfulness. It's because of that healing that she turns and she begins to live all of her life following after this itinerant preacher from Galilee, this man named Jesus. So she's healed to faithfulness. That's the second point that I want you to see today. And again, look at verses 1 and 2. It doesn't go into a lot of detail here. It says, "And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." We're not told much at all about Mary's faithfulness. All we're told is this one word, "with him." And friends, I want you to know that that's enough. That's enough because it tells us that Mary Magdalene, healed of her demons, decided to stick with Jesus. She said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to cling to this man who is the Son of God, who speaks with authority, who changed my life. That is what faithfulness looks like. Sticking close to the healer. Abiding with the Savior. That simple phrase, with him, unlocks all the rest of this sermon series. All the other things that we'll see that are true about Mary Magdalene. That she is a provider, that she is a witness, that she is a confessor, that she is a herald. They all flow from the fact that she stuck with Jesus. What I'm trying to say here, and I think is obvious from Luke chapter 8, is that the healing of Mary Magdalene was a reorienting moment in her life. No healing, no faithfulness. But because there was healing, she decided to stick with Jesus, and her life was transformed thereafter. Right? It's this offhanded stage direction in Luke chapter 8, and yet it is the basis for everything else we know about Mary Magdalene, because she decided to stick with Jesus, even when he went to a cross, even when the tomb was empty, even when he rose from the dead. Here's the thing about Mary Magdalene. This detail about her healing and her decision to stick with Jesus, it tells us that for the rest of her life, her scars would tell her story. Her demons would anchor her to God's grace. And friends, that means that your scars, your demons, can do the same thing. Your demons can be a tether to God's mercy. What I'm trying to explain, what I hope is clear, is that your healing by Jesus is not just a one-time event that you turn the page on, that you forget about, but your healing is an ongoing reality that maps the path of your discipleship. When I became a Christian, I didn't understand this. When I first became a Christian as a teenager, I thought, hey, this is really nice. Thanks for the gift, God. I'll take it from here. No need to think anymore about my sin and my demons and my weaknesses and my disease. But you see, it's those very things. It's talking about my sin. It's knowing my sin that connects me to the healer. The life of following Jesus is not about moving on from our healing. It is about spiraling more deeply down into the healing of our demons, the healing of our sin. And friends, I believe that the church's impotence and your own faith being lukewarm, that it can be traced back to this very fact. It's traced back to the fact that we don't focus enough on our healing. It is our healing that empowers, that provides the motor for our faithfulness. It's not something that we move beyond. You think for a minute about Mary Magdalene. Don't you think that there were moments in her life where she wished she could be identified by something else? Luke, why did you have to record this? Why does everyone, when they whisper about Mary Magdalene, talk about the fact that she was healed of 7 demons? Why do they keep bringing up my demons? That's long behind me. That kept her close to the healer. It kept her close to Jesus. How about you? How are you identified? How do people think about you? I gave a talk somewhere recently where it doesn't really matter, but you know, they did the introduction thing. They even had a PowerPoint slide, picture of me. And you know what they listed? They listed the places I went to school and the degrees that I have. And they said, he's the senior pastor at City Church. You know what they should have said? It's Eric from Richmond who has been healed of the demon of pride and sarcasm and self-sufficiency. That's the truth. What about you? What would your introduction, what would your identification be? Put your name in there, from Richmond, who has been healed of the demon of addiction, of the demon of greed, of the demon of independence, of the demon of a curated vulnerability that only goes so far. Sometimes I wonder about City Church. What are we known for as a church? You guys are probably better equipped to answer this question than I am. Do people say, oh, that's a church with great music and this particular style? Do they say, oh, well, the teaching is pretty good there? Do they say, oh, that's a church that's filled with a caring community? Friends, I hope they say those things, but what I hope for far more than that is that they say City Church is a place where people are healed of their demons by the touch of Jesus and by a word from his lips. That's what produces faithfulness. Knowing that we have been healed from our demons and not moving on from that, but moving more deeply down into that truth. I want City Church to be a place that we talk about and say, yeah, I went there and I was healed of my demons. Demons I didn't even know I had. I went there and I heard that my demons of my past, the things I could never escape, they were cast out forever by the grace of Jesus Christ. You know what keeps us from talking about our demons? I think one of the main things that keeps us from talking about our demons is that we fear when we talk about our demons, people are going to remember that about us. They're going to put us in a certain category. But that's not what happens, is it? When we talk about our demons that we've been healed with by Jesus, they don't hear about our sin. They don't hear about our infirmities. They don't hear about our diseases. At least that's not what they're left with. What they're left with is the abiding sense of Jesus' love and grace. So when Avery courageously gets up here and talks about the things that she was healed of as a woman and as a mother, we don't think about the things she said. We think about the power of Jesus in her life and how her healing is now empowering her faithfulness. And when we hear that, when we hear her bravely sharing all that in front of a room full of people, we think, maybe Jesus can heal me of my stuff too. Maybe my demons aren't too big for Jesus. Friends, I guarantee you, whatever you walked in here with today, it is not too big for Jesus. He wants to heal you of your demons. He wants to set you right spiritually and forever. And as you rest in his grace, you can live faithfully following him all the rest of your lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and especially for the ways that it captures the life of this woman, Mary Magdalene, And over the next couple of months, we pray that as we look at her more closely, we would see into your kind and compassionate eyes, that through her life and her faithfulness, we would hear the soft sound of your sandaled feet, and we would come to trust more in your mercy, believing that it might just be enough for us to build our lives on. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.